Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this morning is the Thomasius Gospel selection appointed for this day, which we find recorded in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verse 13 through verse 16 as follows. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor, lost, and condemned sinners, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. Many people have the mistaken idea that since the kingdom of God is within us, as the Lord Jesus says, since Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, which is invisible to men. What a person believes is nobody's business but his own. It's a personal matter between the individual and his God. And so we find many people living as spiritual recluses or hermits, keeping their religion strictly to themselves. Oh, they will come out of the closet, so to speak, on Sunday mornings or on other occasions when they assemble together for worship and for open outward fellowship with those of kindred minds. And they will confess their faith openly in such restricted settings. But as soon as the service is over and they put their Sunday clothes back in the closet, you can't very well distinguish them from anybody else on the block or on the road or on the move here in this world. But sure enough, the next week you see them again for an hour or two. And then they characteristically and predictably disappear again. This is not really such a silly scenario as we might think on first hearing, nor is it at all exaggerated. As a matter of fact, it is so common among professing Christians that the Lord Jesus himself comments on it to his disciples here in our text in two parables, directing their attention and ours as well to one probing question. It's a question that goes to the evidence of our faith and to its practice. And the question is simply this: are you, as a Christian, having an effect on the world round about you? And by what now follows in this double parable, we immediately see that Jesus fully expects us to have an effect, and not simply to exist as Christians in a kind of vacuum. This desired effect, like the parable itself, is twofold. Jesus says, first of all, ye are the salt of the earth. Salt has very special properties that were recognized already in ancient times and made salt a treasured commodity. In some ancient economies, salt was used instead of money. For thousands of years before this century, before the century of specialized chemical technology, which changed a lot of things, salt was practically the only preservative known to man. It was one of few anti-infectants, and it still serves today as a cleansing agent, not only in the home, but in industry, in medicine, and in personal hygiene. A water solution of salt, a saline solution, is used to irrigate and cleanse wounds during surgery. It's added to the blood intravenously to increase electrolytes in the body. It's used to moisten the eyes, to clean and disinfect contact lenses, and so on. Salt is still used in the preservation of food, in the curing of bacon and ham, in the production of and processing of pickles, and in the long-term storage of fish, particularly in European countries. And many people, even many dentists, prefer a mixture of salt and baking soda as a dentifrice rather than the more pleasant-tasting minty toothpaste that we have today. Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. The fact that you have already been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, from all your sins, and by His grace, you are clean every whit, as Jesus says in John 13:10. And since you have been justified, that is, made and declared to be just and righteous in the sight of God, because of Jesus' perfect satisfaction of divine justice in your place, and since you by faith have become God's own dear child and an heir of everlasting life in heaven, that cleansing makes the corruption of the world round about you an abhorrent thing to your new man of faith. Not only do you as a Christian want to keep yourself from being re-contaminated, to keep yourself unspotted from the world, as the Apostle James writes in the first chapter of his epistle, but the putrefaction and rottenness which you see all around you, which stings your spiritual nostrils and burns your spiritual eyes, should certainly fill your new man with such revulsion that you genuinely and desperately want to do something about it. You desperately want to do anything you can to attack it, to arrest it, and to stop its spread by going on the offensive against it. And so you salt it down. You salt it down with the influence of your God-given, active, and powerful faith. You don't put up with it. You stand up against it. You speak up against it. And with the help of God, you have a positive effect in stemming its spread. Notice that Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." He doesn't say you ought to be the salt of the earth. Why? Because true Christian faith in the cleansed breast of a child of God, the new man, if he is indeed within you, will not permit spiritual rottenness and open, festering, putrid pockets of spiritual infection to go unchallenged, unsalted, and unarrested. Solomon writes in the Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord, which is the mark of a true Christian, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil." But, Jesus says, if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? The Greek of our text shows that Jesus, by saying if, is proposing a real and completely probable situation from a spiritual standpoint. Even though chemically, NaCl, the chemical formula for salt, remains NaCl, a very stable compound in nature, whose loss of potency would be unlikely and almost impossible. Loss of savor or of salty taste means, therefore, the loss of saltiness. What once was salt is salt no longer. Or what was true Christian faith, disgusted by sin and spiritual rottenness, is no longer faith. It's just a pretense. It's just going through the motions, putting on a show of right. A white crystalline substance that just looks like salt, but doesn't taste like it. It doesn't purify like it. It's just neutral. Isn't really salt. And Jesus asks, wherewithal shall it be salted? How can you make something that isn't salt anymore into salt? You can't, Jesus says. It is thenceforth, from that time on, good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You walk on it as you would on a white sand beach. It's a picture of a once thriving, but now a dead faith. You might as well throw it out for all the good that it'll do you, particularly as a purifying agent, which is what Jesus is talking about here in our text. All it's good for is to walk on. Your faith has become just a doormat. Its real usefulness is gone. Such is a once upon a time Christian who by God's grace came unto the knowledge of the truth through the scriptures, came to faith in his Savior by hearing and hearing by the word of God, came to a God-pleasing hatred of sin, but who fell away from the true faith and now finds that he can live with the world, that he can actually be a part of the world, because his spiritual sense of smell is gone, and so is his desire and his ability to fight against sin. He doesn't have the attitude of our dear friend Joseph in the Old Testament. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? His attitude now is, how far can I go along with the world and all of its rottenness without becoming destroyed by it? Oh, may God graciously preserve us from such spiritual deterioration, that the world no longer makes us wretch when we smell it, that the world no longer makes us turn our eyes away from it when we behold its rottenness, that it no longer makes us angry against sin, defiant against the devil, and eager to salt them away. For if you and I no longer have a salting effect upon this putrid world, we are, as Jesus says, no longer the children of God and heirs of eternal life. Good for nothing. Faith without works isn't just weak. Faith without works, James says, is dead. Just as salt without its savor is not salt anymore. For Jesus says to you and to me, his disciples by faith, who have been cleansed in the healing fountain of his blood, and who have been sanctified with the washing of water by the word, he says to us, ye are the salt of the earth. So be sure that you haven't lost your savor, your saltiness. Prove your own selves. Test yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith. Test yourselves by examining your fruits. Test yourself by examining the effect that you, as a professing Christian, have on the world round about you. Do the worldlings see you coming and hide, knowing what they're up against? Or do they just welcome you to the party, knowing that you're going to say nothing at all? But now in the second place, pointed to the same question about whether we're having an effect upon the world, Jesus likens us to a light. He says, ye are the light of the world. There is, of course, no contradiction between this statement of the Lord Jesus and his statement in John chapter 8, where he says, I am the light of the world. For Jesus is the true light. He is the source of light. And we are only moons to his sun, as it were. Our light is reflective light. Light shining forth from him who shined into our hearts in the first place to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But if we don't have that light shining in our own hearts, we certainly will not be able to shine forth that light to anybody else. Light has an effect, just as salt does. But in the case of light, it's a little different. Salt purges away filth and decay and putrefaction, while light dispels darkness. Light does away with ignorance. Light illuminates the path to spiritual knowledge and understanding and faith and life. A city that is set on a hill, Jesus says, cannot be hid. The city of God, God's Zion, Christ's blessed and holy church, though invisible to men as to its individual inhabitants, since faith in the heart cannot be seen, Zion is quite visible as to its effect in the world. It's quite visible as to its effect upon the world. You see, the Christian's life of sanctification shines forth, Jesus says, as the evidence of faith. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. It's not the love that cannot be seen, it's the love that can be seen. It's the love that is evident. It's the love that shines forth. It's the light that is the love that is obvious. James tells us, I will show thee my faith by my works. And the collective works of Zion's citizens makes Christ's church on earth a beacon that is hard to ignore for its brightness. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It is visible for miles around as a citadel of security, as a community of thriving, living, happy souls who reflect the brightness of their King. While each citizen of Zion has a flame of faith burning on its own lamp, and the intensity of the illumination may indeed be different from lamp to lamp, as sanctification is from Christian to Christian in degrees. Collectively, however, their light contributes to the brightness of the entire city and shows forth the honor of God's name and the glory of His grace, far and wide. When professing Christians, however, barely profess, barely peep up, barely say anything, have no light that people can see, what testimony does that give to the world about the value of God's grace in Christ Jesus in His church on earth? What about those individual lamps and candles, as Jesus calls them? Every believer has a lamp of faith burning within his heart, regardless of the size of the flame, just as all 10 virgins in Matthew 25 at first had burning lamps, even though they all slumbered and slept because of the weakness of their flesh, indifferent to the hour of the bridegroom's appearance. But Jesus says here in our text that the purpose of the lamp or the candle, whatever its size, whatever the size of the flame, is to illuminate. Ye are the light of the world. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, or more precisely from the Greek, under a pot, under a clay pot. But they put it on a candlestick or a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Jesus doesn't want us to be comfortably anonymous Christians who hide their lights under a jug. That's not the purpose of their light or of their lamps. If you hide your lamp under a jug, you not only run the risk of extinguishing it because of lack of oxygen, but you certainly deprive others, poor, lost, groping souls in the darkness of spiritual night, you deprive them of the benefit of its light. Jesus talks to his disciples here in our text, and he talks to us disciples as well. Citizens of the city of God, citizens of Zion, set upon a hill, each of whom has a lamp of faith, a lamp that was ignited by the Spirit of God and fueled by the gospel. And he wants those lamps to serve the purpose for which he gave them to us in the first place. The purpose for which he fuels them for us. The purpose for which he lit them in the first place. To illuminate the world. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The illumination given off by your lamp, the light of your good works that people can see, cannot possibly be to your credit. After all, faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The fuel is the gospel, the good news of what God has done in and through Christ Jesus for our salvation. And even the illumination given off by your lamp of faith is produced by your faith wrought by God. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the question is not whether your lamp is burning. That's not the question in this text. For Jesus assumes faith in his disciples, whom he knows by name. But he asks us, what is the effect of your lamp in this world? What's the effect of your light in the world round about you? Are you letting people see that you're a Christian? How? Don't shade your lamp or cover it up with a jug, insisting on privacy of faith, quietness of confession, private works, secret deeds, anonymous gifts, and quiet praise down deep inside of your heart. Sing unto the Lord, the psalmist exhorts us. And some people say, well, I'm not much of a singer, so I'll just sit here and listen. That's not what the Lord tells you to do. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Let them take due notice of the brightly burning lamp in the window of your spiritual house, so that they know where you live, so that they know how you live, so that they know to whom you live, so that they know who is the source of your spiritual light, so that they can glorify your Father in heaven for his grace and mercy to you, and hopefully also recognize his grace and mercy to them, who for the sake of Christ's perfect vicarious atonement forgave your sins, forgave the sins of the whole world, and in time caused you, enabled you to put your trust and confidence in Christ's merits alone for salvation. That's what your light is supposed to demonstrate to other people. Look what God in Christ has done for you. Let me shed some light on that subject for you. Let me enlighten you to your salvation, so that you will glorify your Father which is in heaven when you become his child by faith in his Son. Show forth the honor of his name. Show it forth. Show the glory of him who called you out of spiritual darkness into his marvelous light. It's a wonderful thing to be able to testify to other people as you let this light of yours shine before men. You know, I was in darkness once. I was where you are once, but God, through his Holy Spirit, in this wonderful word that I am bringing to your attention, shined in my heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. Let others see, let others know what great things God has done for you by his abundant grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. All you do by hiding your good works under a pot is to deprive God of the glory that is due to his name. And you deprive others of the opportunity to see his saving light. God grant us all, by the effectual working of his Holy Spirit through the Word, to be more faithful, more diligent, more eager to have a beneficial effect upon this world in which we now wander as strangers and pilgrims. Eager, diligent, zealous to salt down and combat the rottenness and filth of the world, and to let our light, the reflected light from above, shine before men to the glory of his name, to the praise of his grace in Christ Jesus, our dear Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.